Our gospel reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, reading from verse 68 through 79. Listen for the word of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go to prepare before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me now, please, in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are two things that come to mind to me when I encounter the canticle of Zechariah. The first is to note why Zechariah's lips were sealed, but I think a little background is in order for this. When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah to announce that John the Baptist would be born of his wife, Zechariah questioned whether that was possible or not. Why an angel was believable, but birth in old age was not, I have never known. But as a consequence, Zechariah was struck mute and would not be able to say another word until his son was born, and he named him John. And then he bursts into the song that we have just read. The second thing to note is when his tongue was finally released, what did he say? He said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I wonder if we might need to hear these words particularly right now. There seems to be so much to cause us to retreat into fear, which of course is what Zechariah was doing. And it seems that what is being said is often neither helpful nor useful. I know that it takes courage to open one's mouth, particularly when what might be said, what might need to be said, what God may have placed on your lips to be said, will cause dyspepsia at the Christmas dinner table. But God does not call us to fear. God calls us to courage. Courage in the knowledge of the promises of God. You see, to know the heart of God is to know how God relates to what God has made. The story of the Bible as it unfolds is the story of God's tender mercy to what God has made. Think of it. After the flood, God made a covenant never ever to despair of humanity again. And 20th century theologian Karl Barth says this is the defining moment when God decided to be forevermore, irrevocably, on the side of humankind. And so in order to live into the fullness of that promise that God has made, God called one family, one particular family, Abraham and Sarah, to a new way of life, a different way of life, of following God and of making God's nature known to those whom they encountered by the manner of their lives, the very same promise that you make each time a child is baptized in this congregation. Some would say that the Bible is the story of how God keeps promises. So much so is this the case that the very next book, the Exodus, is another story of the keeping of promises by God. When the descendants of Abraham and Sarah were in slavery in Egypt, God decided again to save them. And so God called Moses. And Moses, after a few fits and starts, a lesson to us all, led God's people together with his sister and brother into the freedom of the promised land. And along the way, God made even more promises. The Ten Commandments were given. The covenant was renewed. Exodus through Deuteronomy are the stories of God keeping promises. These five books of the Bible in Judaism are called the Torah. We often translate that as the law, but that's not exactly a perfect translation. It doesn't translate neatly into English. And so the word the law is not adequate to describe these five books of the Bible, because the story of God's engagement with God's people, the Torah, has two dimensions: salvation and obligation, story and stipulation. Later, as the rabbis considered these dimensions of faithfulness to the Torah, they came up with two Hebrew words that characterize this faithfulness. They are Haggadah and Halakha. Haggadah is the obligation to tell the story. Halakha is the obligation to go in the way of God. The Bible is the story of the tender mercies of our God. Indeed, the New Testament, the New Covenant, is our grafting into the promise of God that has already been made and is already being kept. And so our response, Haggadah and Halakha, is to tell and to go. Paul gets all that when he writes to the Philippians that this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. Do we need that now? So that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness. Do we need that now? That comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Haggadah and Halakha, telling and going. And mind you, I am aware, as perhaps few are, of how terrifying it can be on occasion to open one's mouth. Speaking the truth can have consequences. Listen to this story that Brian Blunt tells about the consequences of faithfulness. He tells the story of a would-be slave preacher by the name of James Smith. He writes, "He was finally received into the church and baptized. Not long after this, he felt loudly called upon to go into labor for the salvation of souls among the slave population with whom he was identified. At this conduct, his master was much displeased and strove to prevent him from the exercise of what the slave considered to be his duty to God and to his brethren on the Sabbath day. He was sometimes kept tied all day Sundays, while the slaves were allowed to go just where they pleased on that day. Other times he was flogged until the blood would drip down at his feet, and yet he would not give up laboring whenever he could get the opportunity for the conversion of souls. God was pleased to bless his labors, and many were led to embrace the Savior under his preaching. At length, his master sold him to a slave trader, who separated him from his family and carried him to the state of Georgia. His parting words to his wife were that if they proved faithful to God, he would bring them together again in a more free land than Virginia. And the promised reunion occurred 17 years later in Canada. Speaking truth can have consequences. Haggadah and Halakha. Telling and going. What is keeping our tongues bound? And what are we going to say when they are released? Faith at its heart is the trust that God will be God. Let me tell you a couple of stories about trust in God. They occurred in all places of a Presbytery council meeting. I am a huge fan of the Presbyterian system. I'll tell you that right up front. But I don't generally go to council meetings expecting to find examples of moral courage there. So this was a wonderful refreshment as I got to this particular meeting. So as our committee met, we had with us that day a pastor from Cuba who came bringing us greetings on behalf of the Presbyterian church there. He shared that he is the pastor of 3 churches and 2 missions. And so he says his days are an exercise in logistical management. Breakfast is with one congregation, lunch is with the second, dinner is with still the third, and somehow the missions get worked into that. He went on to say that most of his life is an exercise in mobility and logistical management. And then he concluded by saying, before, our countries were not friendly, but now they are friendly. And so I can be with you. And I ask for your prayers. There are many changes going on, so many changes. We don't know what is going to happen next. Our economy is bad. We don't know from day to day what will come to us. And so I ask for your prayers for the Presbyterian Church in Cuba. Haggadah and Halakha. Telling and going. A few minutes later, we heard from the Presbytery's new church development staffer who said, "Surely you have seen in the news all of the coverage on refugees. It's pretty much impossible to miss. And I'm sure you all remember that we are right around the corner from the most diverse square mile in the entire United States because Clarkston, Georgia, is where a great number of refugees from all the world come because they can get jobs at a chicken processing plant there. The work is hard, it's dirty, it's grueling, but they know that they can find work, and so they come to Clarkston, Georgia. So, but what you might not know is that years and years ago, we had wonderful, effective missionaries in Burma, which is now Myanmar." She said, "And so when the refugees get off the bus in Clarkston, Georgia, they see the Presbyterian church there and think, oh, thank God, Presbyterians, we are among family. Haggadah and Halakha, telling and going." God is calling you to courage, and God is calling me to courage. But I want to be very clear about this. God is not calling us to live each other's callings. God is calling us to bear with and be faithful with each other as the living of our callings, and to come to this table as the reminder of the lengths to which God will go to nourish us in what God calls us to do. So you are not probably being called to be a pastor in Cuba. If you are, we should speak of that. But you are called to bear with that pastor in Cuba. You are probably not being called to be a refugee here in Georgia, but you are most definitely called to bear with the refugees here in Georgia. God is not calling me to be a slave preacher, but God is certainly calling me to bear witness to that slave preacher's calling and his faithfulness and remembrance of the promises of God. Now, indeed, I can think of no more way to be abjectly miserable in your life than to seek to follow someone else's calling. But I can think of no more certain way in our lives to be faithful than to follow our own calling. And in living in your calling, in finding what God is calling you to do, what God is calling you to be about in the world, you are invited to that place that Frederick Buechner describes with his wonderful quote that vocation, calling, is that place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. This table where Jesus Christ calls us is the table of remembrance. It is the table of remembering the promises of God and God's covenants. Indeed, it is the table of the new covenant, the new promise, where God feeds us in order to bring us to that place where our deep gladness and the world's deep need meet. Anne Lamott tells a wonderful story of setting up a Sunday school class in her church for the benefit of one child, that child being her son. She begins her story, "I did not mean to help to start a Sunday school class, and I didn't have a speck of confidence that I can do so." She says, "I have only mediocre self-esteem when I am doing things I am good at or that don't require any self-esteem at all. I grow anxious on my way to the dump with a car full of garbage, convinced that my garbage and I will be rejected, either because I am throwing out things that are perfectly good or because my garbage is so disgusting that the people at a dump wouldn't want it." Clearly, she's not a confident woman outside of her area of expertise. But she goes on, she says, "Friends, if you have ever been involved in a Sunday school, you could write this story. You could write of the anxieties of not thinking you knew enough to teach. You could write of the frustration of volunteers that didn't emerge, or goldfish that ran out, or crises of confidence that left you wondering if everybody around you questioned your confidence. Frankly, running a Sunday school is not for the faint of heart." But when she had chronicled her journey and the successes and failures along the way, she ended with a story that captures the heart of what we share with the whole world as we bear witness to the promises of God, the Haggadah and Halakha, the call to tell and the call to go that God places in all of our lives. She tells the story of a day at the beach for her Sunday school class. She writes, "The kids went in. They yelped as the cold water covered them, and they splashed and screamed and shoved one another a little more roughly than they had in my dream of this day. Still, as I watched them being cuffed by the breaking waves, submerged and missing for a moment, then reappearing, spluttering and laughing, I thought of what this dream had taken, of all the times we teachers had to ask for help and then had plugged away without nearly enough resources, without knowing how or whether we were going to manage. And it had taken much more letting go and trusting than we ever felt we were capable of. I remember getting knocked around in these waves when I was young, and how it felt when grown-ups picked you up and tossed you into the air or the water, exciting and scary all at once, but you always knew that you would be caught. Friends, we are called to faithfulness. We are called to faithfulness to the promises of God. If what you see in the news is not sufficient, is not adequate, is not good enough, then remember, we are called to faithfulness, to remembering the promises of God. By the tender mercy of our God, may our lips be unsealed. May we go and tell. in the way that God has called us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.